judgments, and there's two major judgments, the one being the judgment seat of Christ, and that is for believers, and we were working our way through that. I just want to pick it up where we left off and then see if we can finish that particular topic tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," and that foundation is who? Jesus Christ, amen? And we find that out not just from myself or Brother Dickens, we find that out from the verse previous, because it tells us the foundation, okay? And that's right out of the Word of God. And so we get saved, we're on our way to heaven, God already did the saving, but now we've got to do some building. Now something's got to be built on that foundation. And Paul says that we build on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Stop right there. That's what we want to be building. The next three ingredients aren't the ones we want. See, gold, silver, and precious stones, when they're tried by fire, there's still something there. When you put heat to those three things, you have something left over when the heat is removed. But the next three, wood, hay, and stubble, when you put a little fire to those, we all know what happens when it's over. Nothing, okay? And the Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest," means it shall be made known, "for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so this is talking about, after we get saved, what have we done for God? What have we done for the Lord? And I made this statement last week. It's a question. What service have I done for my Lord? You have to answer that question tonight. You don't have to tell me, but you have to answer it. What service have I done from the time I got saved until tonight? How much gold, precious stone, and silver do I have in my hand? And then how much wood, hay, and stubble do I have in my hand? We want to eliminate as much of that wood, hay, and stubble as we can. And some of that is when we served God and wanted people to know about it, and we wanted to get patted on the back, and we wanted man's approval, and we wanted our reward now. Folks, I don't want my reward now. I'd like it in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. We want to be aiming for and serving God, not for man's approval, but for the glory of God, so that we have some of that gold, silver, and precious stone. And so then, that's kind of where we left off. And now let's take a look tonight at the rewards that we can earn as Christians. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, we do not work for these rewards to be saved. We work because we are saved. Okay, don't get the cart before the horse. Amen? We don't work to be saved. We serve because we are saved. And we have the opportunity to earn some rewards. And the Bible calls these rewards crowns. Crowns. And there are five of them mentioned in the Bible. The first one we see is in James, that we're going to see is in James chapter 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So the first crown, if you're writing down anything by way of notes, is the crown of life. The crown of life. This is given to Christians. The Bible here says what's going to happen is that endureth temptation. Now, we know from the Bible that God does not tempt us to sin. The Bible says that God does not tempt any man. But we know that God does test us. God does try us. Is this too loud, by the way? No? Okay. It sounds really good tonight. It sounds even better tonight. Maybe it's that new soundboard back there. It's not the new sound man, because we have the same old... I mean, we have the same sound man back there. He's controlling me, so I better be nice. All right, Brother Charles? You still awake back there? All right, all right. And so, what was I going? I shouldn't have got on that rabbit trail. Well, I totally forgot what I was saying. What was I saying? Testing, there, thank you. Testing. He will test us to see if we mean what we say. You know, we can talk a really big game. A lot of people in sports can talk a really big game, but the proof's on the field, or it's in the pudding, as my mom used to say, or my grandma used to say. You know, the proof's in the product. And so God does bring testing, and God does bring temptation, and that is the form of testing there. For when we are tested, when we are tried, we will receive the crown of life if we are faithful. This is the faithful Christian crown, if you will. By the way, think about it. Everyone here tonight can receive this crown. It does not take education to be faithful. Right? It does not take a Bible college, master, doctorate degree, whatever you want, or even from Faith Bible Institute. Now, please try to get a degree from that. It's a great place. But even that, you don't need any of that to be faithful. Bible said that we're aiming for that time when we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so this is the crown of life given to those that are faithful despite the circumstances. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So number one, the crown of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see another crown. Verse 24 and 25. The Bible says there, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is for those who live victoriously, the victorious Christian life. Look, if you will, at the phrase, striveth for the mastery in verse number 25. Striveth for the mastery. This means someone who enters a contest. This is someone who contends with adversaries. This has the idea of a fight. And by the way, if you're going to be victorious as a Christian, it's going to involve a fight. Becoming a Christian takes no fight. Jesus paid it all, right? What did he say on the cross? The last three words, or right toward the end, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The penalty, the price, the payment, all of that had been taken care of. And so it is simple, like a child faith that gets us saved. But not the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life takes striving. It takes effort. It takes us using this book for what it is. This is the sword of the Spirit, amen? This is our weapon in battle. And the Christian life, by the way, we can be victorious in the Christian life, but again, there's striving that is involved. I wrote this down. Victorious Christian living does not happen by accident. So you name whatever it is tonight. If you're going to have a godly marriage, it's not going to happen by accident. So if I'm here every Sunday and every Wednesday, will I have a godly marriage? That's a good help, but that's not even the be-all, end-all. If you're going to be a successful and a productive employee where you work, it's going to take effort and have a testimony. Boy, what a time to have a testimony for the Lord. Not easy, I'm sure. Not easy sometimes when there's conflict and when we're working with people that are not saved and the ideology of this world. But we can stand for the Lord and have the testimony, but it takes some striving. Well, I think about that over and over again. He that striveth for the mastery. There's some effort there. There's a fight there. And so that's the crown of victory. The crown of victory. You think about that in every area of our life. By the way, if we want to rear children that love God, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some striving. It's going to take a dad and a mom that exemplify Christ in their mouth, but also in their deeds. It's going to take a church family working together to rear the next generation. I'm so thankful that we have a church that's filled with babies all the way up to Brother Gord. Amen. He's not here tonight, but I think he's the oldest. Amen. And everywhere in between. But thinking about those infants and those people, those babies that were dedicated, and then the junior age and the teenagers and so forth. We have a good number of young people like that, and I'm thankful for that. If we're going to see, if you're going to see, and I'm going to see our own offspring, if you will, but then as a church, corporately, see the young people have a heart for God, it's going to take some striving. You've heard it said before, someone will strive for the heart of the children. Is it going to be us? If it's not us, the enemy will. The enemy will. And by the way, I'll just say this, the enemy is not intimidated by the fact that we come to church. He's not intimidated by that. There have been, and I'm going to try to be as loving as I can when I say, there have been more hypocrites that have come to church on a regular basis than you and I. And sometimes it was me, and sometimes it was you. Where we come, we have our tie on, we have, I have everything in order, but something's not right with me and God. And so we need to make sure that this is right, so that this can be right. Every relationship that is wrong here, it started here. So there's some striving there. The crown of victory. Okay, turn over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And we see another crown. The devil's not intimidated by you and I being in church tonight. I'll tell you what, I believe personally from reading the Word of God and from reading biographies of Christians of old, a praying Christian. I'm talking about a humble praying Christian. To me, that's somebody that's getting the battle done. And it may be somebody that we never would think is a warrior for God. They come in church. I believe church is important, don't get me wrong. But that praying mom, that praying dad, that praying grandma, that praying grandpa, that praying teenager. Teenagers, you don't have to wait to be an adult to learn about prayer. That praying child, boy, the prayer of a child. That praying church member, that praying person that's very ill and but yet praying, that person that gets to the end of life and there's really not much else they can do. I think of every time I visit Mrs. Hilton, and many of you probably will never meet her until heaven, but every time I visit her, all she talks about is praying. She's 98 years old, but she's still got it up here. And she mentions this to me and this to me, and I'm praying for this, and I mail her the prayer page and the bulletin every week so that she can continue to see the names. She's probably prayed for you, then some of you, you've never even met her. See, that's somebody I think that the devil watches out for, the praying individual. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This is the crown of righteousness, just what it says there. And it's a crown for those who love and look for and live in the light of and are loving his appearing. It's all about the return of Christ. And I hope that would be you tonight, and I hope that's me on a regular basis. And then quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just an overview tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You could also jot down Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. I won't turn there. But emphasizing in back in what we just read in verse number 20, "For ye," these are the converts, those that were saved. So this is the crown of rejoicing, otherwise known as the soul winner's crown. the soul winner's crown. You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody, but we definitely are the seed sowers. We're definitely the waters of the seed. And there's times when we share the gospel and someone does get saved. I'm telling you, there's nothing like sharing the gospel with someone and you see the light in their eye and they say, yes, I want to get saved. I want to trust Christ as Savior. And they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And that's this crown. There's one other crown, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. I won't turn there, but you can jot that down, the crown of glory. This crown is reserved for faithful pastors, 1 Peter 5:4. So we're trying to collect a bunch of crowns so that when we go to heaven, you know, our head's tilted to the side a little bit because we have all these crowns. What do you think, Joshua? Well, I made it to heaven. I've got all these crowns. Now what do I do? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I remember when I was in high school, we were big into collecting baseball cards. And we would always bring them to school with us. Some of us would, and during our lunch or during our break time, we would trade this card for that card, and it was always, you know, trying to one up the next guy and try to pull one over on him. You know, I've got this one, and yet it was this common card that there was like millions of them printed. And by the way, that means it doesn't have much of a value. And the guy was no good, but you tried to pull one over on him, but no one would ever allow it. And we were always trying to get those. I still have all of my baseball cards from that. And they won't be going with me to heaven like the crowns will, though. But so why are we collecting these crowns so that when we get in heaven, we can have them on our mantle or we can have them on our bedstand and look at them all the time? Most of you know that's not the case. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, folks, the Christian life is to be lived so that when Christ comes and we are in heaven for all eternity, we have something to give back to him. Salvation cost me nothing. Salvation cost him everything. Think of that. Why shouldn't I want to be a faithful Christian that, by the way, does come to church every time the doors are open? I was kind of making light of coming to church, but that's not the case. Why shouldn't I be a faithful Christian who opens up the only book that God has ever written every day and tries to get nourishment from it? Why shouldn't I want to be a faithful Christian who gives the gospel to people by way of a gospel track or by way of speaking to them about the gospel or inviting someone to church and saying, hey, why don't you come? Why shouldn't I want to be victorious in my Christian life? Why shouldn't I want to be a faithful pastor? You see, these are things that should be so elementary that we want to do them. Why? Because God has made a difference in my life, so much so that I love him more than anything else. And because of that, I don't want anything getting in the way of not having a head full of crowns, but being able to get to heaven someday and have as few regrets as possible. And when I get to heaven someday, I'll have something to give back to the Lord, and I won't stand there empty-handed or with a pile of ashes in my hand. I have to tell you that I'm going to have some of those too. I'll have some. I want to limit that. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God is very clear that as a Christian, I can never lose the salvation that God has given me. Turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I think we'll have to get to the lost next time. I run out of time here. 1 Corinthians 3. What is is my motivation for these crowns? What is my motivation for being faithful? What is my motivation for being victorious? What is my motivation for watching and longing for the return of Christ and winning people to Christ? What is the motivation? The motivation must be that we love God. Think of that tonight. We love Him because He first loved us. I'm on my way to heaven tonight because God loved me. I don't deserve it. I'm on my way to heaven tonight because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. I'm privileged to be a part of a church that is trying to serve the Lord and reach people with the gospel. That's a blessing to be a part of a church like that. Why do we have that? Because of the goodness of God. We have the Bible. I mean, I have 3 copies of the Bible sitting on my desk in my office right now, besides this copy. And yet I know many people around the world that would love to have 1 copy of the Bible. Oh, tonight, think about to whom much is given, much shall be required. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about the judgment for the lost, and we do believe, according to the Bible, that there are degrees of punishment in hell. We'll look at that. But I also believe that there's going to be degrees of enjoyment when it comes to the new heaven and the new earth. Folks, I don't want to be standing there at the judgment. I don't want to be standing there with just a bunch of ashes. Look what it says, though. Praise God for this truth. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If we started there, so we're going to end there. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. So all the service that was out of pride, it's going to be toast, gone. All the service that was about me and not about Him. But praise God for the second part of the verse. But He Himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our salvation tonight, John 10 tells me tonight that my salvation is as secure as the hand of God. How secure is God's hand? Very secure. You can't get me out of it. I can't get me out of it. The devil can't get me out of it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're depending on making sure that you pray every day to get your sins forgiven or you're not saved, you're not saved. Did you catch that? If you're going to have to pray before you go to bed every night to get my sins forgiven, or if I die in my sleep, I might not go to heaven, you're trusting in your prayer and not salvation. I don't believe you're saved because your dependence is on you, not on the finished work of Christ. When Jesus said it is finished, that's what it was, finished. As a 9-year-old boy, I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I didn't understand all the doctrine of soteriology or all those doctrines and those long words, but I'll tell you what, I knew something. I needed Jesus, and I got saved when I was 9 years old. I am 45 tonight. I have never lived one day without sin since then. I'm sure I've sinned at least once, if not more than that, but I never went to bed lost. I always went to bed safe in the hand. I don't know what kind of doctrine that is, but it's a false doctrine. Once you get saved, you're saved forever. So tonight, maybe you're here and you say, well, I thought I had to get my sins forgiven every day or I'd go to hell. No, that's not true. No, once you trust Christ as Savior, it's settled once and for all. He gives you eternal life and you'll never perish. If it wasn't eternal life, then He would have violated His word. But I think most of us have that settled. But what about our effort that we're putting forth for Christ? Could we not put forth more? I think so. Not because the church deserves it or for the pastor's approval, but as it said in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy. thou art worthy. No mankind is worthy of my service for God. But God is worthy of my service. And you know what happens when we serve God? Mankind